Praise the Lord. God is good. And all the time, that is His nature. We're in Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing with looking at the true righteousness in relation to the Word of God. Are we there? All right. Let's read from verse 27 to 28. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Hallelujah. My goodness. How many times have we committed adultery? These standards are incredible. These standards are not human. Yeah? Let me read that again. You have heard that it was said to those of old, meaning those in the Old Testament days. Yeah? You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So they are specifically talking to us men. I would imagine. Does that mean that lust for women is not such a big issue? Of course not. We all lust. Yeah? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. But Jesus was trying to drive home a certain point. And I believe at this time he was talking mainly to his disciples. And a few of those rabbis could have probably been hanging around. A few more people. And it was mostly an assembly of men. And the point he was driving at was, okay, he specifically addressed this issue to men because the men had changed the law. The men, the rabbis, were twisting the law to suit their evil desires. Yes? So he sets a standard here, but I guess it goes both ways. Yeah? But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The first time I read this scripture, I think I was a teenager and I was thinking, oh no, by that time I just recommitted my life, I think for the fifth time after watching Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. Yeah? Those times where you forget that you're saved, then suddenly Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames comes by and you're thinking, my Lord, I need to get saved again. Yeah? And then you start attending fellowship, scripture union, then they read for you such things and you're like, wow, is anyone going to make it to heaven? Yeah? But it says, it doesn't just talk about anyone looking at a woman. It simply says to look at a woman to lust for her. What is lusting? A strong desire driven especially by sexual arousal. Wow. No mincing words here. When you look at her and you lust for her, you're basically being aroused sexually. You want to have sex with her. That's what the Bible is saying. You look at your sister, not your sister, blood sister, but sister in Christ, God forbid, yeah? And you look at her with lust, you look at her with sexual desire. Jesus is saying you are as good as someone who has committed adultery. And somewhere in the Bible it says that no adulterer, no fornicator, no homosexual offender, and a few other words, will what? Inherit the kingdom of heaven. Yeah? So if you're committing adultery in your heart, sincerely, if we are committing adultery in our hearts by looking at these lovely sisters, then we better refrain. Yes? We have to refrain. And I'll show you how later. Yeah? The rabbis in Jesus' day looked at adultery as stealing another man's woman. That was adultery to them. Hey, he committed adultery. He stole some other man's woman. But Jesus was saying no. Why was he saying no? Because they looked at it as an external act only. Because for them it was about externalities, you know, things, you know, only seen on the outside. Because that's all they were good for. They were good at masquerading. They were good at showing off, being pompous, flamboyant, very religious. Yes? That's all they could do. The only way people would see their good, so-called good works, was if they were flamboyant, if they were showy. But from deep inside, there was no fruit. So they attached every law to their fleshly desires, to their fleshly understanding. Yeah? Jesus, however, chose to look at it internally because it made the individual impure immorally. Yes? We're not now just looking at acts. We are looking at morals. For you, you're sitting there in your dark corner, you're lusting over a sister, and you think, this is just between me and my flesh. But it's a moral issue. And there's condemnation for that. You cannot do that. We are not allowed to do that. We fantasize. We imagine, we daydream. We let immorality into our minds. And it's just as sinful. It's just as sinful to God as physical adultery. Can you imagine? He really set a standard here. Yes? Unfortunately, that so many of the people missed. But his disciples later on saw what he was talking about. Yeah? He was trying to drive home the point that God looks at the heart. Yeah? First. Then everything else second. A man who gazes at a woman with the purpose of wanting her sexually has mentally committed adultery. Pure and simple. If you deliberately use your eyes to awaken lust, then you are condemned as an adulterer. Whip open a porno magazine, all weather beaten. It has been under your bed, your pillow. I don't even think people still have magazines. They just whip out their phones and, you know, there's adultery right there. We are adulterers. If we look at other women and lust for them, want to have sex with them, we are adulterers. That's terrible. Plain and simple. Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. My goodness, this sounds very extreme. Why the right eye? Why not the left eye? Back in the day, according to Jewish culture, everything that was on the right side was considered better than everything else that was on the left side. So if you are left-handed back in the day, you probably looked at as a person who was disabled or something, or whatever they considered you to be. Yeah? Can you imagine? But Jesus was basically speaking from their point of view. Of course, he did not share the same view with them that the right eye or the left hand or the left foot was better than the left, because he created all these things, right? Our bodies were made, you know, they were perfect bodies. Yeah? But that's how they looked at it. So he spoke from their point of view. He knew that that is how they spoke. That's how they thought. So he said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it away from you. And then he goes on to say, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell. Now the eye was considered as the part of the body that activated the lust. Yeah? You see something and then it ensnares you into lust, into immoral acts and thoughts, into immoral deeds. That's why he said, pluck out your eye. But he wasn't saying, go and literally pluck out your eye. He wasn't saying, cut off your hand. What kind of mad God would he be? He's just showing us the severity of the issue. It is so severe that it's better for you to pluck out your eye. It is better for you to cut off your hand. Yeah? Now, this kind of writing is called hyperbole. Have you heard of hyperbole? Some of you read it as hyperbole. Heard of hyperbole? Yes? What is hyperbole? An extreme overstatement is hyperbole. Something is exaggerated to drive home a point. Simply to show you that, look, this is a very bad situation. Yeah? It's a really, really intense situation. So Jesus was not literally asking them to pluck out their eyes or cut off their hands. He was saying, this is how grave this matter is. I'd rather you lost that eye that is luring you into acts of immorality. I'd rather you cut off that hand that is leading you to steal another man's wife. Because that was their interpretation of adultery. Yeah? There's one hyperbole statement that I really love. Made me laugh the first time I read it. It's in Proverbs 23, verse 1. You don't have to go there. Verse 1 and verse 2. It says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you. This is the best part. And put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetites. You know, I found that interesting. If one day you have the misfortune or the fortune of sitting with Museveni, yes, I don't, depending on who you voted for, yeah? They are basically saying, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Why was Bible saying that? It's saying, you know what, these powerful men, their delicacies, their appetites, the things they want to eat are filled with deceit and evil. They are filled with deceit and evil. You go there and you just ask for a fork and a knife, you don't know what you're eating. It's better for you to put a knife to your throat and say, we are not eating this food. We are not eating this chicken. So that is hyperbole. But the Bible is not asking that you put a knife to your throat and literally slit your throat. Yes. All right. Like I said, the right hand was seen as an instrument that was used to steal another's wife. Yes. Now, there was a church father. Actually, now, talking about the right hand. Yeah? Some writers or historians have said that was code, yeah, for the male sexual organ. Yes, the right hand. Some have said it. Yes? When you are stealing another man's wife, how are you stealing it? You know, with sex. So your sexual organ was involved. So a lot of people interpreted it that way. Yeah? That's what you had to cut off. And incidentally, there was a priest back in the day. He was called Origen, who took this writing literally and he castrated himself. Can you imagine? Probably go to heaven and was thinking, what was I thinking? That's not what God was talking about. But we have to admire him for his resilience and determination not to sin against God. But that is how we should look at sin. Right? If I don't stop lusting, I am going to... Eh? You understand? It should be that grave. We cannot get comfortable with sin. It doesn't matter how small we think it is. We simply cannot let it take over our lives. Small so-called white lies. If it is sin, it is sin. It is all grave and it all has consequences. What was Jesus basically saying here? He was saying, look here, you must be radical with sin. You must avoid temptation at all costs. For it will lead you to very dire consequences. Our imagination is a gift from God. Yeah? We imagine so many beautiful, wonderful things. And then those who are clever enough bring those things into being. Or not necessarily into being, but they bring them into, they invent. We don't create, we invent. Only God creates. He created and it was finished. We invent. Because of people's imagination, they have been able to invent so many amazing things. This microphone that I'm using right now, these clothes I'm wearing, these lights that illuminate this place, the chairs you're sitting on. Yeah? God did not say, let there be chairs. He gave man the ability to invent. But man first imagined. It's like, I mean, what is the most comfortable position of relaxing? Sitting. Okay, I need to invent something. That is the beauty of the imagination. However, if we feed our imagination with dirt, with soil, we will only get dirty things coming out of it. Doesn't that make sense? Yes? What are we watching? What are we listening to? There are so many subliminal messages. Yes? In the songs we listen to, in the videos we watch. What is subliminal? Something that you do not pay attention to, but is there. Yeah? You watch some of these music videos, Rihanna, whatever, and there are so many Illuminati signs thrown in there. I had to prove it one time, and I saw it. So many, all these videos, actually, almost all these music videos that come from Hollywood or wherever, they'll always be a triangle in there. Triangular shapes, all those Illuminati-related things. Yeah. At first, I thought people were being paranoid and thinking, people are just looking for something fresh to talk about. This is just rubbish. Who has the time to do that? But for them, this is worship. For them, this is sacrifice. Yes? Subliminal messages. We lap up all these things. Take them in. Yes, I've got this series. It's a bit vulgar. The language is funny, but, you know, the action is fantastic. Then what happens? We slowly become numb to dirty language, to foul language, to cursing. How is it helping us? Then our imagination starts running wild. You watch Scandal. It's all these very brazen sexual acts in there. Yes? You're thinking, but I'm watching it for the story. Yes, but they'll throw the sex in there. So that they grab you, so they grab me. That's their agenda. What is their agenda? That is it. The subliminal messages. So we keep piling these things in our minds. And what happens? We are filling our minds with dirt. Let us read Philippians 4, verse 8. Who can read it for us? Who has got a loud audible voice can read Philippians 4:8? Anybody willing to volunteer? Jonah, are you there? No? Anyone? Mr. Waiduba, yes. Hallelujah. Yeah, it's right there for us.
And there's a point I had forgotten to mention. When you look at, where was it? It says, yes, he mentioned hell twice. Now, some writers believe that this was also hyperbole, because he was speaking to believers. Yes, he was speaking to his disciples. So they were not literally going to go to hell, but their destinies were going to be as bad as hell on earth. So don't think that adultery has no consequences. Jesus compares the consequences to being an adulterer, the consequences of being an adulterer, to living in hell on earth. That's why he mentions it twice here. Yeah? Verse 29. For it's more profitable that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Yes? For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell. He was talking to believers. You may not literally go to hell, but the consequences of your actions will be as hot as hell. There are consequences for adultery. There are consequences for fornication. Even if you did it half a time, no, we didn't go far. If it's fornication, it's adultery, that's it. There are consequences. We will pay. One way or another, we are going to pay. So, brethren, let's take heed and let us style up. Matthew 31 and 32. God's will concerning divorce. Divorce is such a contentious, often misunderstood. It's something that the world seems to be embracing. It may not be such a big issue here. I don't have the statistics for divorce here, but abroad it is just insane. Christian or not, people are divorcing left, right, and center. And they are remarrying, and they are happy, and they are comfortably moving on. But what is God's will when it comes to divorce? Let us read. 31 says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Wow! Why were they giving women certificates of divorce back in the day? Because they were hard-hearted. They were stubborn. They would not listen. So Moses permitted, say, okay, you know what? If you're going to do this, yes, at least give her a certificate so that we know she's free to remarry or whatever. So she's not just hanging there. But he said, no, I am raising the standard. This is Jesus. He is raising the standard here, just like he raised the standard in all the other commandments we read about. He says, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. There will be consequences according to the Bible. God won't say, Ibambi, you know, they are starting a new life. Okay, let me just look the other way. Jesus has set the standard here. God does not contradict himself. He does not contradict his wife. You divorce your wife, except for sexual immorality, she's going to commit adultery. Then you marry a woman who's divorced, you commit adultery. Plain and simple. Imagine divorce also being compared to adultery. According to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 to 4, a man in Israel divorced his wife simply by giving her a written statement indicating that he divorced her. It was a domestic matter. This is between us. Huh? Let's not go telling everyone. We don't have to go to court. I'll just sign you a certificate here, and you go quietly your way, and I also move on. Yeah? And I remarry if I want. And it was such a common practice for them to do that. I think God was sick and tired of it. In most cases, a divorced woman would remarry for security, financial security, for physical security. Yeah? For the security of her, of her character. You're running around, they imagine you're loose. So to secure her character, to secure herself financially, to secure herself physically, she normally remarried another man. And this was basically committing adultery, and they didn't know. Any man who married a divorced woman committed adultery, period. Because in God's eyes, that woman that you married that was divorced is still married to the first man. If there is no adultery involved in there, God sees you still married to Mr. Musoke. Even if you're now Mrs. Vyaruhanga. Yeah? Mr. Musoke is done in heaven, that Mr. Musoke is the husband of that woman. So let us think about this. Marriage is not something trivial. It's not a joke. It's a serious oath. An oath made to God, made to man. You think because she does not listen to you, she's refusing to submit, you're going to divorce her. You think because you're tired of her, you've seen someone who looks better, who you imagine you're more compatible with, you don't want to put in the work to make your marriage better. So therefore, Sister Lucy seems to be the person God has chosen for you. So you divorce your wife, you're in trouble. And there are consequences. There are consequences. We may not see them now. We may not see them later. But believe me, you will be condemned for your actions. So do not marry divorced women. That's what the Bible is saying. And the Bible is also saying, do not divorce your wife. We can't. We are not allowed to. Now, every time we talk about divorce in the church, the commonest thing you hear is, but what if? But what if? But what if? But what if? Suppose. Suppose this, suppose that. Yes, Jesus made an exception as concerns sexual immorality. But that wasn't his focus. He didn't focus on the sexual immorality. It's just a by the way. All in all, he's saying, don't divorce. Someone will say, okay, suppose her life is in danger. I guess it is something for you to seek God about, and He will speak to you and show you what to do. You see, a marriage is it's a triune relationship. It involves the wife, the husband, and God. Yeah? Before you got married, He knew you'd fight. He knew that you'd be in danger, and all that and all that. Sometimes He's even telling you, don't marry that man. He's a wife beater. But you're so engorged in love and lovey-doveyness, you can't hear what anyone is telling you. You haven't done a background check on this man's character. What kind of man is he? Then you go ahead, you marry him after 2 months, you're excited, fat wedding. After 1 week, he's beating you. After 2 weeks, you're in the hospital in a coma. Things like that. We constantly have to seek God for wisdom. If we choose, men, if we choose the bride that God has chosen for us, there will be no need for divorce. Period. Women, same thing. There won't be any need for divorce. Just choose the person God has chosen for you. Ask Him, who is it? It's not necessarily the muscular one. Not necessarily the tall one. The one who has good English. The one who plays guitar in the choir. Huh? No! Not the one with money. There is that specific person. You listen to God, He will show you. Because He wants to be involved in that union. He wants to enjoy, he wants to glory in that union. He wants to receive the praise, the honor, the worship because of that beautiful union. I thank God that he led me to my wife. Yeah, if I had married the girl who chucked me, may God forgive her. Anyway, if I had married the girl who chucked me, where would we be right now? Yeah? I don't know, my goodness. Then I'd have missed out on my lovely wife today. I'd have missed out on the blessing, the enjoyment. I'd have missed out on our beautiful children. Yeah? When God leads you, He doesn't lead you astray. He leads you to the right person, and every day you give thanks and praise to Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. So seek the Lord, you people. Let us continue to seek Him, and He will not lead us astray. The moment we put in our own wisdom and understanding, we are in trouble. It doesn't matter how much time has gone by and you're feeling lonely. The nights are cold. We're in the rainy season. You're thinking, Lord, I refuse this in Jesus' name. I was created for greater things. The first man who appears through this door will marry. This is how my faith. I'm speaking these things into reality. Then Emutembe, he brings, but also Emutembe are good men. So I won't talk bad about them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, we have to seek the will of God. All right, God's will concerning oaths. I swear, in the name of God. Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear. That is essentially taking an oath. You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is a city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. I swear, I'll pay you tomorrow on my mother's grave. Huh? Your mother is even still alive. But because you're so desperate for the money, you're swearing on her grave. I swear, by all the gold in the temple, I swear, but by my character, by my own, let it be on my head. I will sort this issue out. Who are you lying to? Are you able to make one hair on your head gray or black? It's so interesting that he says that. That are you able? What way is it? Because you cannot make one hair white or black. He's essentially saying, if you're gray hair, if you're gray-headed, God can restore your hair and make it black again. But who can do that? How can you swear upon your own head? He's essentially giving a condensed version of Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Yeah? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Same thing in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 12. In Numbers chapter 30 verse 2. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 11. Chapter 6 verse 3. Chapter 23 verse 21 to 23. What is he saying? In verse 23. What is he saying? Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. God is basically saying, look here. You speak the truth. Simple truth. Let it be a part of your character. to the point where you do not have to swear. Yeah? If you know that I am a man who constantly tells the truth, if you know that I'm a man who makes promises and fulfills them, do I need to swear upon anything or anyone so that you will believe me, so that you will trust me? Do I? No, I don't need to. Simply because my character is above reproach. This is how I walk. Everybody will say, yes, we know him. He's a trustworthy man. When he borrows money, he pays it back on time in the stipulated period. Yes? When he says he will do something, he does it. This is the standard Jesus is setting for them. Simply tell the truth. Meet your obligations. The things that you promised to do, do them. How I long to be that man whose yes will be yes and no will be no. It's a constant struggle. But I have to be beaten into shape each day. Yes? I have to exercise my muscles of faith. I have to keep running this race to see that I am the man God wants me to be. And that should be our daily desire. We need to constantly seek to be the people God wants us to be. Do we tell the truth? Do we pay back our debts? Do we fulfill our promises? Whether to adults or to children. Children never forget the promises you make to them. You think, ah, little children, here is a sweet. Huh? Even when they grow up, they'll remember, Uncle so-and-so promised to buy me a bicycle. And he did not fulfill it. Simply tell the truth. God has always intended for simple truth to exist in our speech and in lifelong marriages. This is connected to all those scriptures we have read up there. Divorce and all that. Yeah? When you make an oath, yeah? To love and to cherish from this day forth, for richer, for poor, yes? Till death do us part. Ha, I remember eating those words when I was saying my vows. Ay, 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 ay. To love and to cherish, to love and to cherish. Ha, that's what I said. Till death do us part. Till death do us part. I was just shaking like a leaf, wondering, what am I doing right now? Why are all these people staring at me? It was scary. But those vows that I made that day, even with my broken English, went straight to the Father. And they're binding until we are separated by death. Hallelujah. Yes. But the rabbis had created their own types of oaths. These guys, they never stopped doing. They just couldn't fail. They had to find their own way. Yeah? They taught that swearing by God's name was binding, but swearing by heaven and earth was not binding. They just play around with these semantics. Swearing towards Jerusalem was binding, but swearing by Jerusalem was not. And I'm thinking, what is that? Swearing towards Jerusalem, but not swearing by Jerusalem? Yeah? In some cases, they even try to deceive others by appealing, yes, to various authorities. I swear by Salim Saleh, you will get this money next week. I know him. Huh? I have a deal with him. There's some deal I made with him. Yes? Kakoza Muta, I know him. You don't worry. These are my people. Huh? That's what the rabbis would do. I swear by the governor of Jerusalem that you'll have your goods within 2 weeks. And you're thinking, hey, he knows the governor of Jerusalem. Why not? Let me advance him these goods. He's telling you lies. That was their practice. Every time they made oaths, Jesus is basically saying they broke them. Can you imagine? Every time these guys made oaths, they broke them. What kind of witness is that? What kind of character is that? They were tainted beyond words. Then if you came and started claiming, they say, hey, did you swear towards Jerusalem or by Jerusalem? Ah, you swore by Jerusalem. Now you see what happened. Yeah? That one is not binding. Huh? You should have swore this oath should have been made towards Jerusalem. Semantics, confusing people, and just cheating them left, right, and center. These rabbis were very vile people. They were terrible, terrible, terrible people. And unfortunately, a lot of our pastors are falling into these traps. They are becoming like these rabbis. They are becoming vile people. I was trying to help a friend today buy a scooter. And so I gave this man my card, and then he saw the word pastor there. And he looked at me and he said, ha! He didn't even know how to say it. He said, ne chigambo chino, pastor. He was basically trying to tell me this name, this title has been dragged into the mud. It's a terrible time to be a pastor right now. Then he said they are just amassing wealth for themselves by making people sell their houses. Who does that? By making people sell their children's inheritance. Who does that? That is evil. That's what this guy was trying to tell me. And I'm like, please, God, let this man be a Christian. Huh? Asked him, what is your name? Sula. Hallelujah. Huh? It's embarrassing. It's terrible. We pastors, many of us, are becoming like the rabbis. You go to pastor and say, pastor, there's that money you borrowed from me the other time. I'd come for it. Ha. You man, huh? Aren't you reading scriptures? Be warm and fed. Whatever you lay hands on, may the Lord increase it tenfold. Huh? That money is doing the Lord's work. I don't have it here. It's already registered in heaven. You don't worry, God will reward you. Yet he promised that he'd pay it back after 2 weeks. Do not touch the Lord's anointed. Basically, masquerading thieves. And that is who Jesus did not want his disciples to be like. There's like these guys, stay away from them. They are making oaths. Do not make oaths. Lest you be equated to them. Lest you be bundled up. Yeah? I have to watch my character each time, each day, wherever I go. Because I don't want to be bundled up with those pastors who are fleecing their flock. It's terrible. I'm embarrassed to be a pastor in this time. Yeah. It's terrible. And Jesus was also trying to make them be embarrassed about associating with these rabbis. Anything they did, he was saying, don't do it. Their way of divorcing women, stay away from it. This is my standard. Their oaths are full of lies. They never fulfill their oaths. I'd rather you didn't swear by anything. Stay away from it. Verse 34, 36. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. He basically did not want them involved in making oaths, yeah, in the name of God for deceit. He was basically making a point that neither his disciples nor any of us is ever allowed to tell lies, no matter what the circumstances. That is the underlying issue there. Don't tell lies. Don't tell lies. You do not fulfill an oath. You're a liar. I am a liar. They don't pay back. They borrow money, they don't pay back. Start dodging you. Start assuring you that you don't have faith. Wait for your money, it is coming. Don't you have faith? That is the reputation we have gained. And so many of us have fallen into that trap. We are the same ones they are crying about. We are hard to employ. Because we want to do things our own way. I hear the godly way. Your boss is telling you, stay in for a few more hours. Even do today, I want you to stay in. Don't go out for lunch. Just have your lunch in the office. And you're saying, but I have lunch hour. But he has put you under the authority of that man to submit to him for a period of time. And you say you have lunch hour. Lunch hour, of course, is important. But really, these are all the issues that come up. Telling lies. He was also trying to show his disciples that every time someone makes an oath, even if it's on its his own head, it is still connected to God. You may not swear in the name of God. You may swear, this oath is upon my head. It is connected to God, like it or not. You make any type of oath, it is connected automatically to God. That's what Jesus is saying here. Every oath made is directed to God, indirectly or directly. Then you look at Jeremiah 12:16, it says, "And it shall be, if they will learn carefully the ways of my people, to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be established in the midst of my people." They say, some people believe that when you read this scripture here, when you call on God's name to be a witness, when you make an oath and involve God, it's an act of worship. It's a big thing. Huge, huge thing. God permitted oaths. Not only did he permit oaths, the use of oaths in the law, but he commanded that they be used if there was necessity. And you're thinking, wait, this seems like a contradiction. He's telling us not to make oaths, yet he permitted it. Yes. Exodus 22:10. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox or a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and an owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. He allowed it in special circumstances back in the day. But it had gotten to a point in the New Testament when it had been so abused, it had become a stench. Yes? When you have children, you're like, okay, you know what? Yeah. Can we go out and play? Yeah, okay, fine. I don't know. It's a bit muddy and wet outside, but don't go. Okay, go out and play. Yeah? You let them go out and play. What happens? After some time, they're like, for my children, allow them to go out and play. Then suddenly their judge starts shouting. Then I come out and I'm like, okay, get in. Don't go out and play. But playing is good, I know. But no, don't go out again. Because that privilege is abused. Yeah? Even the privilege of making oaths was being abused by the rabbis. And Jesus was like, no. Just don't do it. Let your yes be yes. Tell the truth. It's better you live that way than making oaths that you will break. And put your name to great disrepute. Verse 37. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than this is from the evil one. Simply tell the truth. That's essentially what he's saying. Some very vigilant believers had taken Jesus' words literally and had refused to take an oath of any kind. Even in court, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Your Honor, according to my religion, I'm not allowed to make an oath. Radical. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying don't go and swear. Don't swear in court. He's asking you to apply common sense to what he's saying here. He's asking you to use the understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit. Yeah? Ask him to give you understanding and wisdom to understand what he's trying to say, so that you are not radical, so that you are not extreme, so that you don't castrate yourself or cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, so that you do not
look like a bumbling idiot in court. They are telling you to make an oath because you're going to testify. This is a government authority. Yes, this is officially how things are done. And you're like, but Jesus said we shall not make oaths. He's saying use your common sense. Use the understanding and wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. Yeah? Let us not be too radical in our thinking. Let us ask for discernment. Let us ask for wisdom and understanding according to James. That's what James says. Yeah? And then we will know how to respond when. Amen? Yes. God himself made oaths in Genesis chapter 9, verse 9 to 11. And in Luke, chapter 1, verse 73. Jesus testified under oath. These are things you should just go and read for homework's sake. Yeah? In Matthew 26, verse 63 to 64. Even Paul made several oaths in Romans chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 1, 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 10. Jesus is saying that a truly good man will never need to take an oath. The truth of his words and the reality of his promises need no guarantees. We give oaths as guarantees. Jesus is saying you don't need that. You just be a good, truthful man and you won't have to guarantee any of these things. But the fact is that oaths are still sometimes necessary. The fact that oaths are still sometimes necessary is proof that men are not good. Do we accept that view? The Bible says no one is good, not even one. That's why oaths are sometimes necessary. Jesus is essentially living us with two obligations as I conclude. Number one, to make ourselves in such a way that men will see our transparent goodness, that they will never ask an oath from us. Let men see you transparently and see that transparent goodness, whatever goodness is in there according to the standard of man. According to the standard of God, no one is good, not even one. But according to the standard of man, let them see that transparent goodness in there and say, this is a man I can trust. I don't need any guarantee from him. If he says he will do it, he will do it. That's how we must walk constantly. That is true character of Christ. That's obligation number one. Obligation number two, to seek to make this world such a world that falsehood and infidelity will be eliminated, so that there is no necessity for making oaths. Hallelujah. Let's eliminate infidelity and falsehood. Then there won't be need for making oaths. Amen. Can we please stand? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the teaching we have received today, O God. King of Kings, our spirits are constantly warring with our flesh. This flesh wants what the flesh wants, O God. Our eyes, our hands, our feet, our mouths are all driven towards deceit and evil and lust. But enable us, O God, to fill our minds with thoughts of you, with wonderful things. Let us read and memorize Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Lord, let your word be written and inscribed in our hearts, O God, so that we may not sin against you, O God. Give us the strength and the ability to seek purity each day, O God. To seek renewal of our hearts and our minds, O God. Each day we go astray,
Let us seek to be more like you, Jesus. We want to know you more. We want to hear your voice. We want to touch you, Jesus. We want to see your face. Teach us to listen to you, O God. Teach us to read your word. Teach us to decipher. Teach us to read between the lines. Let us truly understand your word. Let us not be too radical. Let us not be too religious. Let us not be self-righteous. But let us simply seek to speak your truth, to learn your truth, to live by your truth. We want to know you, Jesus. Reveal yourself to us each day so that we can be more like you each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.